Thank you, Howard, for reading our text from Genesis this morning. Have compassion for everyone you meet, even if they don't want it. What seems like bad manners, cynicism, or conceit is always a sign of things no eyes have seen or ears have heard. You don't know, but wars are going on down where the spirit meets the bone. But ring the bells that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There's a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. This morning I want us to think about the body of Christ when the world is in chaos. The body of Christ when the world is in chaos. How would you define that word chaos? Pretty deep word there. Better yet, I invite you to think about if I were to have you go out and take a picture of what you believed embodied that word chaos, what would you take a picture of? Would it be a picture of your kitchen after you bake several dozens of cookies for a party? Would it be that drawer or closet we call the catch-all, a mixture of decorations, children's trophies, maybe takeout soy sauce packages? Would it be a picture of the wiener dog races at the fair this week, as dogs zipped from lane to lane in complete chaos? Would it be a picture of kids hiking at Old Man's Cave in Hocking Hills, climbing trees, rocks, whatever they can do, even though the sign says clearly, stay on the path? Chaos. Chaos connotes disorder, doesn't it? Unpredictability. Chaos can be beautiful, like a piece of splatter paint artwork, offering a unique, one-of-a-kind look that can be precious. At the same time, chaos can be disorienting and confusing because we can't get a grip on what is unfolding before us. Our health can be chaotic when we are unsure about our bodies or our minds, which are not responding in predictable ways, and doctors yet aren't sure why. Chaos can leave us scared and frightened. Yes, it can be beautiful. It can also be confusing. It can be scary. But chaos can also be dangerous when chaos is created by those responsible for the lives and well-being of others. When unidentified men in masks can legally take away a father, mother, or child. When one state's guard is called to be combat ready in another state, clad in authority, creating tension and furthering hostility, chaos can be violent, like torrential rain and a consuming flood, affecting everyone. And so as people of faith, how do we love God? How are we the body of Christ tending to one another in times of chaos? How do we, the people of God who love God, the body of Christ, tend to one another when there is chaos in our world? How will the body come together to make it through? These could be the questions that provoked our ancient ancestors to tell the story of Noah and the ark. Let me tell you about a time and how God saw somebody through a flood. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways, the text says this morning. Wow, that's a little bleak. Don't you think? Really, all people of the earth are corrupt and violent? Sounds a little too much there. And we learn that it's not everyone. There's Noah, who was living rightly by God and rightly by others. The text says Noah walked with God. And that Hebrew word translated walk is halak, a crucial theological Hebrew word meaning not just to talk about God, but to walk the walk of God, where one's words and one's actions are on the same path as God's. So within the violence, the corruption of the world, the chaos is Noah. Unlike others in his time, and because he walks with God, when God calls, Noah is not distracted, but hears God. And God says, Noah, it's about to rain. Like, really rain. Like, you need to begin building a boat right now. God commands Noah to build a boat, an ark, a structure that will float above rising waters, above this coming destruction and chaos. Now, mind you, there is no flood yet in the story. There's no rain, no weather warning flashing on TV, but a 14-day forecast of blue sky and bright sun. Yet God says, Noah, you need to start building now, when the weather is good. This is the time to drop the plans and collect your tools. This is the time for trial and error. Begin connecting the beams and fitting the planks. Assemble the doors, the floors, and the roof so that when the time comes, you are ready for this flood. Not tomorrow, not to wait until there's ominous clouds or rain starts to fall or waters rise. Put it together now. We can sense this urgency, right, in this text. And I believe in each of us there is a procrastinator who says, I have plenty of time. Why do I need to prepare now? No need to sound the alarm or do anything different. And I imagine Noah had that voice within him too. But because he walks with God, he can feel a storm coming, and he trusts a different voice within him. And so he gets this hammer and a saw, and he gets to work. And wouldn't you know that right when he finishes that boat, he felt something fall on his head. A raindrop. And then another one, and then a torrential downpour. And just as God had said it would happen, the streams filled, the rivers flood their banks, and Noah takes his family onto the ark. And it's not just Noah, right? Noah recalls the covenant in the beginning when God gave humans dominion, responsibility to care for all creation. And so every animal is summoned, going on by twosies, twosies, as the camp song goes. The flood comes and it is chaos. Everything is wiped out. Everything is swept away. It is as if the flood is the violence and destruction the people had created on earth, those who did not walk with God. Where is the ark? We can imagine those on the ark are much grieved by the events. Noah tired from building and even more exhausted by tending to all the things on the ark, but the ark is floating. Floating above the chaos and the violence, safe and secure, holding the possibility that someday new life will be born. Throughout the church's long history, the ark has been a symbol. During times of persecution and division, seasons of intense violence or war, the ark symbolized a church that was not trying to escape from the realities, but a church that was called to survive them, to keep others alive, and to carry the hope that new life would again be born and grow. Within the history of the United Church of Christ comes the history of the Afro-Christian Convention, which tells the stories of hush harbors. For 250 years, slavery was legally permissible somewhere in America. To get through brutal labor, the mental and physical trauma, dehumanization on a mass scale, some slaves would gather in the woods without their master's knowledge, praying and worshiping to a God of liberation, supporting fellow friends and family to hold on to in these places that were called hush harbors. Hush harbors were places that could rise above their condition so that people could come up for air. Today, many Black Americans cannot trace their genealogy as far as many white Americans can. Their ancestors' names were changed, unrecorded, or simply just given a tally mark on the U.S. Census, which sometimes points to the fact that they descended from those who survived the criminality of slavery, who built communities, hammered together support beams for one another, who managed to float above it all in hush harbors. Now, I can say a lot of this in this sanctuary. However, I'm wondering if I were a public school teacher these days, teaching ninth grade American history class, talking about slavery, and a student reported this to somebody else that they felt bad or uncomfortable, what could happen these days? What if they reached out to a school board rep who was more interested about comfort than truth? Church, it looks like it's beginning to rain. Bryan Stevenson, some of you may know, is a civil rights lawyer known for his book that turned into a movie, Just Mercy, and his work with the Equal Justice Initiative. In Alabama, he created this legacy museum, which not only talks about slavery, but also about systemic racism that morphed into Jim Crow and the school-to-prison pipeline. Now, this past Wednesday, Stevenson opened a hotel in Montgomery to be a place of refuge for those who are engaging in this brutal history at the museum. Not knowing your ancestors or wondering what your family had to endure for you to have life could be an emotional and draining and painful experience for some. And so it was in the New York Times he was asked this question. Why do you see places like the hotel as necessary these days? And this is what Stevenson said. More than ever, those who are courageous enough not to be silent, to pursue the truth of our history, are going to need shelter. They're going to need protection. They're going to need help to navigate this moment where it's becoming dangerous to have museums and cultural institutions that are honest. Not only is it a hotel, it is an ark. You see, we need each other when the rain begins to fall in our lives. We need each other when we don't know which way to go and when chaos is pouring. We can hear it in this morning's text. Do not wait. Who can help you? People that you can share your truth with, including things that scare or frighten you. I believe the body of Christ that embodies God's love as an ark is when the church becomes church. When we call upon one another in times of grief or loss, when we celebrate significant moments in our lives, when we offer a hug before we use our words, when we remind each other that God's love really looks like caring for one another, when we remind each other that you are made in the image of God, when we show up beside one another's hospitable beds, when our prayers take the forms of soup or casserole dishes, when the body of Christ comes together to form an ark, we can float above the chaos, safe, secured, and loved. And so I want to end with this. The story of Noah and the ark begins on the ground. But do you know where the ark finally rests? And it's not in Kentucky. The ark rests in a new place on a mountaintop, the top of Mount Ararat. After what appeared to be an event of destruction and chaos, the ark survives to rest on top of a mountain, a new place it could not have reached without the rising waters and without the construction of the ark. God has given us a way, a hope, a possibility of new life, because God has given us each other. An ark, the body of Christ, the church. Amen. Amen.